Bible does teach that God works everything for our good, and together for our good, matter of fact, for those that love Him. But, you know, a lot of times it doesn't feel that way. You know, in fact, sometimes it's the exact opposite. You and I have been through some things and may be still going through some things that we just don't feel are not feeling the love right now. Matter of fact, you know, it seems that life's unfair sometimes for those that do love God and that are purposeful in worshiping Him and following Him. January 17th, 2004, a 66-ton whale had died and was beached up on the southwestern coast of Taiwan near the city of Tainan. And then 2 weeks after that, 2 weeks later, on January 29th, authorities decided to truck the dead whale to a laboratory to perform an autopsy to see what perhaps maybe the whale had died from. It took about 50 people, 50 laborers, and 3 lifting cranes, 13 hours to hoist this 56-foot, 66-ton giant of a whale up onto the flatbed trailer of a truck. And then, of course, they were driving downtown, and you and I know as well as like places like Taiwan, it's just crowded everywhere. Pedestrians and shop owners were pouring out into the streets to see this spectacle of this giant whale carcass being driven through the downtown streets. And then all of a sudden, it happened. As the truck was crawling through the downtown region, through those crowded streets, and the crowds looking on and everybody with anticipation, the whale exploded. It just blew up. I mean, that's right. It just blew up. And the inner conditions of the dead mammal, combined with the bumps in the road that was as it was carting along, provided the townspeople a memory that they won't soon forget over there, because cars and people and local shops were splattered with whale entrails. And traffic, it was brought to a stop for at least hours, a couple hours or so, trying to get this thing cleaned up. Not to mention that the smell was just unbearable of something that huge. I mean, you know, if you've ever driven along or been in a pasture and seen a cow that had died, you know the stench of that thing. So you multiply that thing 15, 20 times in that magnitude of size, you can imagine the stench that thing had once it blew up. And I bet you no one got up that morning thinking that they'd have whale guts splattered on them by noon that day. I mean, but once you think about it, isn't that like life is sometimes? I mean, you're going about your business, just doing what you normally do, not causing any harm to anyone, and then all of a sudden a whale explodes, and you got all this mess on you. You didn't see it coming, you didn't plan for it, you certainly don't welcome it, but all of a sudden life has a way of altering its course down these hard paths sometimes, and it leaves us hurt sometimes, leaves some of us confused, and leaves a lot of us weak, and definitely most of us have a lot of unanswered questions of what happened with this thing. And so what do you do when your faith clashes with reality? How do you hold on to your conviction to God, your dedication to God, when life literally stinks, when a whale explodes in your life? And for those who are committed and to following the will and the ways of Jesus, it's very easy to get frustrated. There are those times in life when you want to do similar what a coach does in a football game, and that's to throw out the red flag on God. Just toss that thing out there on the field. And for those of you here who are non-football people, a red flag is called a challenge flag. You throw a flag out when you believe that the referee has made a mistake in the game, and or that he's made a bad call, or he didn't just make the call just right. And in fact, the whole point of the challenge flag is to hopefully get the call reversed, or to get the referee to reverse the call. And if truth be told, really, in our lives, we want to throw out a challenge flag sometimes on God when those things happen, because we just don't believe He made the right call. We believe he's made a mistake, and we want to challenge out the call. Actually, we want to throw a red flag out on God. But we don't say that. No. No, because we don't know how other people are going to view it when we want to do that. But we feel it. I felt it. I know you felt it. When God has done either you or me wrong. Perhaps it's not fair, maybe, that I'm in this stage in life. Or perhaps it's not fair that maybe I'm childless or you're childless or I'm not married yet. Or maybe I'm divorced. Or if you're married, maybe perhaps now it's not fair because I'm not married. Perhaps now I'm a widow or a widower. Didn't plan on that. Perhaps it's not fair that my job situation has not progressed like I hoped it would. Maybe I thought I would be in a different place by now, either in my career or in my economic situation. And I want to throw out a challenge flag. I want to throw out a red flag out on God because this, I think, it's a bad call. Because my life is not where I want it to be. Well, that's what I'd like to speak to you today about, challenging the call. As we look at this familiar story in John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was Martha who anointed the oil, or who anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Mary and Martha, and her sister and Lazarus." And so what we have here is these three people were not only related biologically, brothers and sisters, but they were also related spiritually. Because this whole family, they loved the Lord. And we're told also in the scripture that the Lord loved them as well. But yet, even though that was true, everybody in the family was hurting. Lazarus is sick, and as you'll see in a moment, the two sisters and ladies are struggling with that. And they did what all good Christians do, that we know what to do, and that is they called on Jesus. And the text says that they sent word to Jesus to do something about the problem with their family member, Lazarus, who was sick. And they got some good news back. They did. Because Jesus sent word in verse 4, if you'll look, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're depressed or you're discouraged or life has just got you by the nap hairs or whatever you want to call it, and you know, it's not going good. But all of a sudden you get a word. And that word was just what you needed, whether it be in your devotion, whether it be in your personal Bible reading, or in a Bible study, in a cell group, or maybe somebody has came to you and prophesied it to you for that particular time that you were in. And you felt encouraged and you felt inspired and uplifted. You felt like things are definitely going to be better now because I just heard a word from the Lord. It says so in his word. Well, if you look in his word, verse 6. "So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." That's not what I want to hear. You don't want to hear on one hand God saying to you, "I got you." And then on the other hand, you can't find him anywhere. Because he's hanging back on you. He is delaying his presence. I mean, there are those times in your life and my life, in our spiritual pilgrimage, our walk with Christ, when we're going to be disappointed with God. Things aren't going to stack up the way we want them to. When we heard that this sickness is not unto death, and what we see doesn't measure up quite easily. I mean, it's one thing to hear he's close, but it's another thing to feel that he's close with us. It's one thing to see that God's a, or to say that God's a way maker, and it's another thing to actually see Him make a way through the circumstances I'm going through or circumstances I'm in. It's one thing to hear that He can fix it for you, and it's another thing to look at something that's still broke and hasn't changed. And oftentimes we're caught up in the disappointments of our faith because of the unchanging events or the unchanging circumstances that we may be in at the moment. Especially when you think that you've heard a word. Especially when you think you've heard a word to encourage you and to strengthen your faith. And so Jesus, what He does, He hangs back 2 days so that in verse 11, we hear that our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. We thought it a bit odd that he was sick, being that close to Jesus. But then Jesus holds back, and now Lazarus just dies. And so after they heard a good word, things actually became worse. Because he went from sick to now being dead. So, Jesus, You told me You love me, and we certainly love You, and we even heard a word from You, but You hung back from us, and the good news that I thought I heard from You has now actually became worse, because the one who was sick is now dead. It doesn't stop there. It even gets worse than this. Verse 15. Jesus says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't even there. Wait a minute, Jesus, you can't be happy while I'm sitting here devastated and crying my eyes out. You can't be positive while I'm sitting around in this negative situation I'm in. You can't be excited while I'm all here disappointed and depressed. But then Jesus says, not only did I delay, and not only did the things get worse, I'm glad I wasn't even there. I mean, the sisters had just lost a loved one, a relationship, a brother, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. So what happens? Martha, the spokesperson of the group, expresses her disappointment. She comes up and she throws out a red flag on the field. She challenges the call of Jesus. Look in verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if You would have been here, my brother would have not died. Translation, where were You? Where were You? That's the question. You were not here. Where were You? You know, we can pretend to know Jesus and to love Jesus, and in our minds we think that means that we don't get sick. We can pretend to know Jesus and to serve Him with utmost commitment, and that means that we'll never get depressed, we'll never get discouraged, we'll never get any headaches, we won't definitely get any heartaches, we'll never get fired from a job. We can pretend that. The reality is that's not real. That's not real life. And so we can lie and we can kind of just puff up and hopefully that you'll get back to the real world. But what we're hearing in this text is a real life story with real life pain. We're hearing from real life in the lives of Martha, Mary, and certainly Lazarus. The fact is, sick people do die. And godly people do get discouraged. And so Martha here, when she comes up to Jesus, she's being honest with Jesus. And I applaud her honesty, really. By simply saying to Jesus, in a matter-of-fact voice, where were You? You know better. Because if You would have been here, then I wouldn't be in this condition right now. Neither would my sister Mary. And then Jesus gives her another sermon, so to speak, in verse 25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And Martha just says right back to Jesus pretty much. She says, yeah, I got that. I've been around you long enough. I know who you are, and I got that. And then verse 27, she says to him, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Martha's saying, I've got this belief. She knows her Bible. Well, they didn't have a Bible in, but she knows the Word of God. And so after she says that, in the meantime, Mary, her sister, comes out. And in verse 32 says, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, Mary came and she saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that's the same thing Martha said, almost the exact same thing. So what we have here, I think, is these two sisters in their small group. They kind of discussed this, and they came to a common conclusion. And that is, God, you basically have disappointed us. You know, you can't say that to everybody, because everybody won't understand you a lot of times. Because it has to be someone close enough to you who's spiritually enough adept to understand, to know what you're walking in your shoes. So she comes to the Lord and says the exact same thing Martha did. And if you look back in verse 20 in that same chapter, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Because Mary was not talking to Jesus right now. She says, I'm not feeling your love. I'm not feeling like you're close to us anymore. I'm kind of hurt. And go ahead and tell the truth. Sometimes you're just not feeling the Lord either, because he broke your heart. Because maybe you have some good news that you found out from the Word or Scripture or from somebody, and things became bad news, and you know what? I'm just going to stay home today. I'm not going to church today. Why would I? I'm not feeling Jesus, and I certainly don't want to be around church people right now who love him, because I'm not so sure if I still do. Because Jesus has let me down, and so I don't want to go to church today. And so after Mary gathers her composure a little bit later, she finally comes to Jesus, and she tells Jesus how she's really feeling, which is in essence, where were you? Where were you, Jesus? And of course, this leads us to the shortest verse in the Bible, found in John 11:35, which just simply says, Jesus wept. I like to give my kids, King's kids, $1 for every memory verse they have. I keep telling them this is a no-brainer verse. Two words. But they can never remember where it's at, so I kind of luck out a little bit. But, you know, this is the shortest verse in the Bible, but it almost is one of the most powerful verses, because it lets us know that Jesus relates to us. Jesus wept. He cried with Mary, because Mary is crying and she's sad at the loss of her brother, and also her disappointment of him, her disappointment of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had anybody disappointed with you in you. I mean, that's just as bad as if you would have purposely done something wrong and then had tried to make up for it. But to not even do anything wrong and for someone to be disappointed in you when they think that you should have done something when you didn't, and they're disappointed in you, that's hurtful. And so Jesus knew that Mary was disappointed in her, in him, and he just relates to her, and he just cries with her. And sometimes we just need to do that instead of trying to justify our actions on why we disappointed someone. Just feel what they're feeling. Cry with them if you need to. Which leads us to the most important thought, where Jesus comes to the tomb in verse 38 of our scripture. He says to Martha, remove the stone. Now, Martha, the sister of the deceased, says to Jesus, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, because he's been dead 4 days. Now, I really know what she's thinking in her mind, and I'm sure you probably do too. She's probably thinking in the back of her mind, this wouldn't have been the case if you would have came the first time. He's dead now, so he's going to stink. Check out what Jesus says to her in verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You know, one of our most difficult times to trust God is when he has let you down. It's one of the most difficult times to trust God. And what you think he's told you hasn't occurred. Matter of fact, it's even gotten worse. One of the most important times to trust God is when he has disappointed you and things have actually became worse than what you thought they were. And even though that you've called on him and have believed that you've received an answer from either the Word or from others in the affirmative aspect of that, and it hasn't happened, it's difficult to trust God after that for a bit. And he knew that. And that's why he reminded them. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you believe? Now Jesus in effect told Martha, he said to remove the stone. Because there's a stone in front of the grave. And so after he says that ridiculous thing to her, or to him, Martha then gets logical with Jesus. She gives him a lesson in mortuary science. Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. What happens after that is that means rigor mortis sets in. That means the body cells have begun to collapse. And when the body cells collapse, the body shuts down. It releases gases because deterioration has started to set in. And I love him, and you know, I know he's my brother, but the man stinks. And you know, everything that Martha said about that was absolutely true. Everything she said, nothing wrong about that. It wasn't false information. It was correct biology. It was a correct analysis of death. So she wasn't wrong. Absolutely right. But then Jesus tells her, don't let your truth overrule my instruction to you. That's big. That's big right there. Don't let your truth, your version of the truth, what you know about the truth, don't let that overrule my instruction to you. My instruction to you was to remove the stone. Although what I told you to do sounds ridiculous, sounds completely off the wall, sounds like a waste of time, doesn't make any sense at all, just do what I ask you to do. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see? What Jesus was telling her, he was saying, if you want to see it, then you first have to believe it. You don't have to just sit there and say, I love you, Jesus, and with great anticipation, and you kind of pop your eye open to see if it's working or not. You have to believe it first. And by believing, I'm not talking about some ethereal mental ascent to the cosmos somewhere where you have to do all this stuff to show God how much faith you've got. I'm just talking about moving the stone. Just move the stone. That's all I want you to do. Jesus said, just move the stone. And I love that about Jesus. Because he always keeps it so simple for us in our commands that he wants us to do. But yet, when he does that, it seems so hard for us because we have our own logic. We have our own version of the truth of how this is supposed to operate. And it just doesn't seem to work out that way. Kind of reminds me of another situation in the Word where Peter was out fishing on the boat and he wasn't catching any fish. And so Jesus tells him to cast the net on the other side of the boat. And Peter's like, you know, Jesus, I've been doing this all my life. I'm the fisherman. I'll stick to the fishing. You stick to the preaching. How about that? It didn't make any sense. But when Peter, of course, put the net on the other side, we all know what happened. And Jesus is telling Martha the same thing, in effect. He says, all I want you to do right now, I want you to believe with your feet right now. I want you to move. Move that stone. So here's the question I have for you today. Is there a stone in your life that you haven't moved because of the logical reality of your situation? You've reasoned it to death. It's died. And now you're unable to move the stone. Guess it don't make sense. Wasting my time. I'm not going to mess with that. Logic, a lot of times, is the enemy of faith. Because here's the principle. You'll never discover what God plans to do for you in secret until you've responded what He's told you to do out in the open. You see, God has a revealed will in which He says, and that which He declares, remove the stone, Martha. That's the revealed will. But then God has a secret will for us. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the secret things of God. The things that He actually doesn't tell us in advance. And God's secret was behind this stone. But this woman would never discover God's secret behind the stone until she did something that God had revealed about the stone. And that was simply this. Move it. Move it. Verse 41. So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but because of the people standing around it, I said so that they may said it so that they may believe that You sent Me. Jesus' delay was for 2 days. He stayed and didn't come right away because He was up to something much bigger. He has a plan for you and He has a plan for me, and that plan includes both the ordinary as well as the extraordinary. The everyday things that just seems to come to fall in place, and the things in our life that only heaven can do. The things that are timed, the things that you don't even think about because they're just kind of part of the natural movement of life, the way that God plans for you. But then there's other things because of a crisis or something pops up, a whale explodes, and you need something from heaven to help you out on that. And God has a will for us. He has a place. He has a plan. He has a time for both your life and my life. And many of the things God does in His secret will are the things not evident. And the things that we can't see. The behind the scenes things. Because we can't see them because that's tied to our faith. And by faith, I mean your belief on your acts based on what God says. Not just a belief that you have in your mind, but it's the movement you make. The walking faith, as the whole book of James explains to us, by walking by faith, not just believing it. And that unleashes the secret will of God. Don't let this life pass you by on earth without discovering what God has for you in secret. Because if you spend time so disappointed with God because He's never come through for you in a lot of things, that you skip moving the stone perhaps that He just wants you to move, the thing in your life that He calls you to move, don't miss that, because you'll just end up disappointed in life. Because when Jesus prayed in verse 43, when He said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus took something that looked like it was dead, because you know when something dies, there's no hope for it. I mean, it's dead. There's no hope. It's over. It's dead. I mean, there may be some here today. Some of your dreams have died. I'll never get to do this, or I'll never get to do that. Hope is gone. But you know why Jesus hung back? He hung back to let Lazarus die so people could understand and actually see what a resurrection looks like. They've never seen one like that before. Because you only get a resurrection with a miracle. That's the only way you can get a resurrection. Because when something dies, it's over as far as humanity is concerned. I mean, for some things, you know, that you want in your life, or some things that you desire in your life, even things that you need in your life, it's going to take a miracle. Because when you look at life in the natural, the way it just naturally goes, the natural doesn't offer you any solutions. So, could it be that God is delaying things in your life because He wants you to see what a resurrection looks like. Something that only He could do, not you could do, not MasterCard, not Visa could do to get you out of that trouble, but only things that He could do. Only things, people that He could send your way. Don't let the stone block your miracle. Don't let what you learned in college block your miracle. Don't let what your friends think, who don't know how to walk by faith, even though they maybe talk a true stuff, don't let them block your miracle. Because when Jesus spoke, Lazarus, come forth. Now, He had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because if He would have just said, come forth, all the dead would have gotten up. So He says, Lazarus, come forth. In other words, it's a specific miracle for a specific person related to a specific family. This wasn't just general for everybody. Not everybody's going to get a resurrection from one of their family members. But it was just for this specific situation. Because you and I both know we need to see God for ourselves. Not just what God's done in someone else's life. We can get people up here all day to talk about great testimonies, how God's delivered things in our lives, how God's healed people in our lives. But that sounds good, but it's not good until I need something like that. And you need to call, you need Jesus to call your name. And for Him to be involved in your situation, it needs to be personal. I can hear about testimonies all day, but I want it to be in my situation. And before Lazarus comes forth in your life, before He shows you a resurrection of what He's going to do, a lot of times we just have to wait. Just to wait. And to be honest, that's not easy. Especially if you're following the wills and ways of Jesus. Matter of fact, it can be very frustrating. It's hard waiting sometimes. It's frustrating to wait. But Scripture promises that if we wait, He will come and fill the wind beneath our wings. Today, if you're wanting something from God and to do something in your life with your name on it, and even though it may mean that He has to delay for a while to make this thing come true, because He has to hook it up for you, He has to work behind the scenes, He has to do it in secret, maybe you have to wait. And while you're waiting, then you keep on believing in Him. And while you're waiting, you keep on following Him, and you keep on praying to Him, and even, you know, if you need to get some help from your posse to move that stone that's in front of you that Jesus has simply asked you to move, then do it. So that you can see what He's planned for you to do in secret. Because when He does it in secret and He calls it forth, it'll be clear that this was a resurrection in your life. What stone do you have to move today? He'll tell you if you ask. What stone is in your way of keeping that from happening? It may be patience. It may be love. It may be, I don't know, there's just many ways. Maybe if you're here and have never asked Christ in your life, that's a big stone. And He's calling you just to find out who He really is by not just believing in Him up here, but actually inviting Him into your life. If you've never come to a place in your life where you've said, Jesus, please come in your life, my life, and have just thought about it, saying, Jesus, I believe in You, it's got to be personal. It has to have your name on it. Because you want to see God act in your life. Not just hear about all these great testimonies of what's going on around you. You don't want to be Martha and say, where were You? You want to know He's in our lives. It could be following through with the obedience of Christ. Maybe you've never been baptized. And maybe that's a stone. But you don't want to get up here in front of people and get dunked underneath the water. It could be a stone. Or maybe the stone is just simply Jesus saying, I miss You. I miss Your dedication we used to have to each other and commitment. And I wish You would just come on back with me and walk along beside me. Or it just may be something totally different. But there's a stone in front of the secret will that He has for you. And sometimes it's so obvious because we become in a habit of dodging it, of walking around it. that we just soon ignore it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you promised to never leave us, never to forsake us. You're always with us. And please help us to see your wisdom clearly in our lives, what you want for us, the things that you have for us, by removing the doubts that we may have. And just because, Father, we don't feel your presence doesn't mean that you're not with us. Doesn't mean that you just may be delaying your presence, Father, in our lives. To help us to hang strong. Help us to have that peace from knowing you through the promises that you have in your word, and the promises that you have in your word that says you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. But you just may be delaying. And help us to remove those stones in our lives. That stone that you've commanded us to move, even if it may be stones in our heart, help us to move that. Give us the compassion we need in our heart. Show us your secret will, Father, this morning. Help us to wait for it. Help us to know that actually good things are working for those that love you, Father. Help us to find that, Father. Help us to understand that. Help us to live a life that honors you, Father. That's what we're here for, as your workmanship, so that we may be light unto others. And let our light shine. We may be the light that someone needs to see their stone, to show us, Father. Help us to point others towards you, as well as to keep following you. We love you, Father, and we praise your holy name. And in Jesus' name, all the church said, amen.